So I would like to make a few remarks out of a passage of Scripture found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Before we look at some words recorded for us, taken place centuries ago, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Our blessed God, we believe your word, and you have said to us that all Scripture is profitable. And so, Lord God, as we look at the events that took place centuries ago, as we look even at the lives of wicked men, we believe your truth that you are able to make this to be a profitable time for us, whereby we might grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. And no doubt a number of you recognize that as part of a quote from the book Tale of Two Cities, a novel written by Charles Dickinson back in 1859. And quite often men use that, they add that quote, and what they do, they apply it, you see, to the age in which they live. And so I would imagine we wouldn't feel too uncomfortable if we applied that statement to our particular time, saying it's the best of times. My, just think of technology. Think of all that's going on. Think of how you can send scripture texts all around the world in a matter of moments. But then on the other hand, especially from a Christian perspective, we say it's the worst of times. Man, the horrible decadence that is going on. It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. And I think that statement might apply to the passage of Scripture we're going to look at tonight. And so I'll read a few verses and you see what you think. I'll start at verse 12 of this second chapter and go down to verse 26. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if any man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when he came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. As regards this particular passage, there are a number of ways we could work with it. We could bring up a number of topics that are set forth, or you could simply give a kind of running commentary. And so I've chosen for a few moments to use it somewhat in a topical fashion. And the first thing I want us to consider is this, that wicked men can be found in the ministry. Wicked men are to be found in the ministry. And so here we have Eli. He has two sons. Eli was the high priest, and he could trace his bloodline all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest. And so out of the family of Aaron, you had the high priest. But you recall the Lord God Almighty set the whole tribe of Levi aside in order to help minister in the tabernacle and in the temple to help the high priest. And so here we have two of his sons, and they are priests. Now, not every Levite was a priest, but everyone had to be a Levite if you were going to work and serve in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so these two sons were priests, and they had their servants who were also Levites. And so what do we read about the sons of Eli? Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They were wicked men, extremely wicked. The text says, sons of Belial. Oh, what corrupt men. And they didn't know the Lord. Well, they'd been trained by their father, undoubtedly. And he had instructed them. They had a lot of knowledge about God, but they did not know God. They had no fear of Him, no love for Him. And, of course, they knew about the tabernacle. They knew about the offerings. They knew what they were supposed to do. But nonetheless, they were corrupt men. And they violated how they were to perform their tasks of sacrifice. And so you notice later on, we read it, comes out this way. You shall take as much as your heart desires, it said in verse 16. And he would answer him, no, but we'll give it now and we'll take it by force. And therefore, verse 17, the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You had men who didn't want to even go to the tabernacle. They're supposed to go. And they want to give sacrifice. But these corrupt men. Now, hopefully not. Hopefully not, but it's possible that in your lifetime as a Christian and perhaps the various churches you have attended, there was one church. You really liked it. You enjoyed the services, you profited, but yet there was this person. This person. This person was a thorn in the flesh. This person was so sarcastic. This person, you tried to get along with them. And believers should really struggle to get along one with another. But it was so difficult. And you found yourself at times saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And a lot of times you would certainly miss the evening service, wouldn't you? Just didn't want to be around that person. And so here were priests, leaders. Their conduct, you see. People didn't want to go. And certainly that angered the Lord. And these were very immoral men. Look what is said in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, what immoral men, what a disgrace, what a disgust. And you can understand the anger of the Lord, you see. And you can understand why some people just did not want to go to the place that God had ordained for worship, these men. And of course, this is something not new in the history of God's worship. You can go all the way back to the days of Moses, go all the way back to the sons of Korah. You remember how envious they were of Moses because of his authority and because of Aaron's position? Well, you know, we're all the people of God. Why should they have so much authority? And how that angered the Lord, and there was the opening up of the earth, and they were destroyed. All down through the ages, you see, you have this corruption. And you remember how you have the warning that Moses sets forth in Deuteronomy 13 that he would send false prophets amongst them to see if the people would heed him or heed these false prophets. And you enter into the New Testament, and what can you say? Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Even amongst the disciples of the Lord, there was a devil. Does he not warn his people? Does he not warn us? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders, he warns them about those false teachers who will come in and seek to cause a division amongst the flock and seek to have their own disciples. And then, of course, 2 Peter 2:1 just says, "Were false prophets amongst the people, so there shall be false teachers amongst us." And so there is this warning, you see. Corrupt men, wicked men, you can find them sometimes in the ministry. But we might ask the question, why? Why does God allow this? I mean, He ordained the ministry. It's by the ministry, you see, He calls His elect by the ministry. He builds up the saints. Why? Well, He tells us, doesn't He, again, going back to that Deuteronomy passage, to test us. To test us. Will we follow His word? Or will we follow some clever teacher, someone that has smooth words, some nice orator? Or will we stay with the Word of God? And that's what he brings out in that 13th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "I send them to test you." And so we should not be surprised, even in our day and age, you hear about these corrupt men, these wicked men that are in the ministry, you see. But then there seems to be something else that comes up out of the passage, and it is this. Weak men are to be found in the ministry. Weak men are to be found in the ministry. And so again, this has reference to Eli. And so I read that verse again that's set forth in verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.'" No, my sons, it's not a good report I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. These boys deserved more than just a mild rebuke. That's all they gave them. A little mild rebuke. These boys needed to be called to repentance, yes, and they needed to be put out of the ministry. Put out. But why this weakness? Well, could we guess? They were Eli's boys. They were his sons. You know, he just couldn't put them out. He couldn't have them dealt with as the law would say they ought to be dealt with. And besides that, he didn't want his boys to frown at him. He didn't want his boys angry with him. No. He'd rather have the frown of God. He'd rather have the anger of God upon him rather than the anger of his boys. Weak men in the ministry. Do we see that weakness when they water down the truth of God to enjoy the smiles of people? Enjoy the smiles of the world. Can't you get that if you water things down?
Take away the sharp edges of the gospel. Tone down that truth that is horrifying. Weak men in the ministry. But would I be wrong that it's possible to find some weak Christians in the church? That maybe they kind of water down their testimony? Well, you know, we have friends, and I really don't want to needlessly offend them. And I don't want to be too strict in the way I live and the things I do and the things I don't do. I mean, that's how you have a testimony, isn't it? But again, when you look in the Bible, you go back to that 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. I guess I'm stuck there. But it says, you know what? If the wife of your bosom, if your own children, if they want you to go after other gods, no! And didn't Jesus say something in Luke 14 about this matter of he who puts father or mother or brother or sister or wife or husband before me lets them pull you away from me? They can't be my disciple. Weakness. You find it in the ministry. You find it in the church. But then one more point. There are worthy men in the ministry. There are worthy men in the ministry. And when I say worthy, I don't mean they merit the ministry. I use the terminology in the sense that there are men who bring honor to the ministry. Honor by their lives, honor by their teaching. Who is such a man? Well, such a man is Samuel. Samuel's the man, you see. And if we work our way through the book of 1 Samuel, we'll find that years and years later, toward the end of Samuel's life, he can address all the people and say, anyone here that can accuse me of misjudgment, accuse me of doing wrong, accuse me of making a decision that helped pad my pocketbook? And the people said, no. No. Here is a worthy man. What was involved in it? Well, we need to remember, of course, that he was reared in a godly family. Didn't stay there too long, but it was a godly family. And it had an effect upon him. Early he was given to the work of the Lord. He came under the training of Eli. Of course, the bottom line is the grace of God. It was the grace of God that enabled him to be a worthy minister. It is the grace of God that upholds all of us. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And certainly all of us should strive to walk worthy of our calling. What might be involved in walking worthy? Well, in the Sunday school opening, I read from the 4th chapter of Ephesians. I simply pick up 3 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on later on and speaks about being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what's involved in walking worthy of our calling. And so we started out by saying the best of times and the worst of times. So you have these words, but the child, referring to Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And then we come down here and we pick up these words concerning the sons of Eli. The Lord desired to kill them. So what do we have? Best of times, worst of times.
Best of times. Here's a young man set aside for the Lord. The best of times. Here is the developing. A great judge for Israel. A prophet for Israel. Good things. But at the same time, worst of times. A corrupt priesthood. And God in His time, as the doctor read tonight, He will take care of these boys. And so again, we could say, are we not living in the best of times, and yet we're living in the worst of times? But if we stop and think about it, the worst of times, great things have happened, right? On the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem, the worst of times, horrible, corrupt religion. But the Holy Spirit is poured out and the gospel spreads. Worst of times, best of times. The Reformation, worst of times, but the best of times. The Word of God is proclaimed, and oh, so many changes take place. We may be living in the worst of times, but we're God's people. And we should so live that the world might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, doing good things in the worst of times. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we ask that You would give us strength and grace and wisdom, as indeed we know that we live in a very perverse society. But may we not be discouraged, but may we always remember that Christ is on the throne, that we are His people. Help us to truly function as salt and as light, and may we not in any way be ashamed of the Holy Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen.